to say hello. My dad will ask me when I see him next, did you tell them I said hello? So that I have not lied to my father, hello. That's my folks are doing well. My mom's birthday is Tuesday, 88 years old, and going pretty strong. Dad's 91, 69 years of marriage on June 19th this year, and I am a blessed man. My brother is at home. My brother came to be here for my mother's birthday. For those of you that know, my brother does not walk with the Lord, and we have had some incredible time together in the last few days, just talking through and arguing a little bit, and it is good. We just got back, Nancy and I just got back 6 days ago from Italy. Went to Italy to visit our second daughter, Emily. Emily's working in the Congo with Mercy Corps, and she had a week off, and she wanted to spend it with her parents. Mostly because I think I paid for everything. But anyway, you know what that looks like, right? had a great time, and we are very, very blessed. So Josh, when I said, okay, well, the topics and all those things, he says, whatever you've got, Bob, maybe you'd like to say a word about Bear Lake. But you guys, I want to always be really careful. June 17th, Nancy and I will celebrate our 28th year there, having moved there. God has done an incredible work in our lives and through the ministry there, and I'm very thankful. We leave here tonight after the men's thing, and we'll stop the Christian Camping Conference. For Michigan is there. I'll see my dear friend for the last year and a half, Jeremy Wright, and I developed a good friendship, and get to see Jeremy and warn him about you guys because he's here next week. And yet it is good to watch. Christian camping is changing a great deal. There's lots of challenges out there. And we are studying and figuring and understanding and trying to do all those things very quickly. Bear Lake Bible Camp would say the foundation we build upon is Jesus Christ. And from that foundation, we recognize four pillars that we have to have in place to allow ministry to happen. So the four pillars, the first one is site and facility. Got a place. Bear Lake is torn up right now, pretty good. The infrastructure, we've gone after the infrastructure. We're putting in things for fiber optics. We're putting in replacing all kinds of wells and all kinds of stuff. That praise God for people that back in 1957, this is our 60th year, they put together Bear Lake with nickels and dimes. And a lot of times stuff that was left over from places, and that it's lasted this long is incredible. And as soon as you dig it up, you understand God is a miracle worker to keep things together. So we're going through all of those things in the dining hall at Lakeview Lodge. Is just an unbelievable blessing of the Lord. People have asked Jesus Christ into their life in that building. We've just come off. The second one is programs and all those things. Our summer camps are filling. We're looking real good there. We've just finished last weekend. We finished our fifth sponsored weekend of winter retreats. About 720 campers came in 5 weeks' time. I always hesitate with numbers, but about 75 kids identified accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's been an incredible opportunity for us. And so just really very, very, very thankful for what God's doing. Next pillar is people. And we can't do it without people, without volunteers, without all kinds of things. We have a staff. We have all of those things. But the stories that come back from people are one of those things that over and over again just really excite me. Young people that come that are struggling in their faith, that made decisions years ago, and they'll come back just to talk about the past and be reminded, and we get to pray with, and the volunteers that come in and give of themselves in ways that is just incredible. We're very blessed. We are working with our local DHS, Department of Human Health and Human Services, a lady just met with our staff. They would like to send foster kids to Bear Lake Bible Camp this summer. They've done it a little bit before, and they feel like it has been such a positive response from the kids, they want to send more this year. That's awesome. One story of she was telling our staff that they had to remove the kids from a home just because of abuse and all kinds of things. 10-year-old. 10-year-old was the oldest and younger, and they had to sleep on the floor of the Department of Health and Human Services thing until they could find placements for them. And the 10-year-old began to negotiate for each of the young kids on what foods they liked and who they would best be suited to be with and all those things. And the lady looked and the lady said, that 10-year-old needs to come to camp and be 10 years old. And can you help us? And so we're partnering with them, raising scholarship dollars and all those kinds of things. But what a great, great opportunity, because it's about people. Jesus did not die for buildings. Jesus did not die for Bear Lake Bible Camp. Jesus died for people. And we get to be part of something that's just incredible. And finally, the one that we never, ever want to talk about is finances. And funding's the fourth pillar. And I can only say God is the great, great provider. And I watch it happen over and over again. And I get to see it. And I get to be part of it. I go way back in my upbringing in the chapels and all of those things. And remember, missionaries used to come and tell their stories. And I'm a little bit of a cynic, I'll admit. But they used to come in and they'd sit there and the missionary would say, we didn't have any food on the table and we all gathered around the table and we all prayed, thank God for his great provision. And when we said amen, somebody knocked on the door and we opened the door and here was all the food that we needed to eat. And I used to go like, come on, you knew they were coming down the road. Don't, you know, you just. I'm now one of those people that I can tell stories of God's unbelievable provision. And so to be thankful, like I said, it's our 28th year. As you pray, we're just trying to figure out lots of things. 28 years, and I think I got less figured out now than ever before. But I know this, that the good news of Jesus Christ needs to go out. I understand that young people will come to camp because of the experience, the fun, the this, the that, the everything else about it. And they will get a chance to encounter Almighty God. And so as you pray, please continue to pray as we figure. I will be 66 years old in April. Thank you. I still look well-preserved. I can say those things because I married somebody much, much younger than I am. And so she says, I'm not even close to your age, so it's okay that you tell people how old you are. So again, as you pray and as you think, it's just, okay, Lord, how are we doing this? How do we reach a world that where the camper that used to come to Bear Lake Bible Camp, it's not the same typical camper? The stuff and the things they come with and all of those things and how we do this. And yet Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The message of salvation through Jesus Christ is more needed. It's always needed. But the chance to lift it up and the chance to share it, we need to dream big. And we need to get rid of and think our way through and how do we do this. So as you pray, please go after it. In the same way, so today it's like, okay, Bob, what are you going to speak to us about? 2017, I've kind of marked as my year of going back to the basics. I'm trying to figure out, how long do you do this? How long do you go on here? What do you do? How do you do? What do you got next for me, Lord? And as I've done that and I've gone back, there was two things that came to me at the beginning of the year as I was just praying and saying, okay, Lord, how do I do this? And the idea of going back to the basics, and two things have come to me. Number one, prayer. Duh. Do all of us say we need to pray? Should prayer be a top priority in our lives? Should we pray without ceasing? Yes. And we all talk prayer better than we pray. I'm sorry. I talk prayer better than I actually pray. We will all tell about how high of a priority it is. But it drops real down when it comes to the action part of it in my life. And God has said, come on, Bob, I want you to step up. And I want you to commit yourself to spend more time in prayer. The idea of pray without ceasing. So I worked on that. The second word that has come to me, back to the basics, worship. Probably heard the word worship 10, 12 times today already. We all say, yes, we need to worship. And I look and I say, okay, Bob Tissot, how are you doing? Are you worshiping? I checked out the website for Dunning Park. Check out the time of the services. 9:45, worship and communion service. 11:15, I think that's the 11:19 maybe it said there, Ben, I think. But anyway, it said worship, teaching, and Sunday school. Worship. Are you worshiping? Or do you just come to services? There's corporate worship, which is part of what we did this morning, part of what we did right now. And then there's personal worship. And so as I've studied and I've gone back, I've tried to say, okay, it's good for the old guy to go back now to some of the basics. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham and Isaac. One of the first mentions of worship. And so in Genesis 22, we're going to take a look, and I want to suggest to you a few things about good worship. Is I've tried to take some personal time to worship Him. Some things that I've challenged myself with, and as I've studied and looked at the story and went through and said, hey, here's some of the things that happened. We're going to read through the first 19 verses, Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. And then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Father, as we take these few minutes, this whole idea of Abraham says, the lad and I, we're going to go worship. Father, tune our hearts to think on worship and our pouring out to you, who's poured out so much for us. Guide us and direct us in this time as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the story, and there's so many ways you can go with it, but I'm trying to stay. Here he is. He's with the guys. He's got his son, and he stops, looks off in the distance, and he looks at those guys, and he says, "You guys stay here, the son and I, the two of us. We're going to go over there, and we're going to worship. And we're coming back." And as I take a look at what was this element when God came to him, what were some of the things that he did in this time of worship? And I've done through, I've gone through and I've tried to challenge myself. The first one I would give you, if we are going to be worshipers, and the Bible tells us, God seeks after worshipers. Has he found you as a worshiper? Or are you in a hide-and-seek game with him? It says the Lord seeks worshipers. And the first thing I would say to you is that there must be, if we're going to be good worshipers, there must be a recognition. It starts off and it says the angel called, "Abraham." And Abraham recognizes, and Abraham says, "Here I am." The first thing to good worship, do we recognize that God has called us to do it? Easy answer? Sure. When's the last time you say, "I had this unbelievable worship time with the Lord"? Maybe it was this morning. Do you recognize God's call to us to be worshipers? Corporately? Yes. Individually? Certainly. What does that look like? So the first thing that I've done for myself is just gone through and I've read through all kinds of verses in the Bible about worship. I want to be there. Do you recognize, and are you responding to, if you recognize that he calls us to, how are you responding to his call to worship? There has to be recognition. Abraham, here I am. I really like it because in the beginning it's kind of like woohoo, and God says, "Abraham, Abraham," and Abraham says, "Here I am." You get down to verse 11, and God says, "Take your son, your only son, offer him up as a sacrifice." He's there, got him on the altar, got the knife is back and everything else. And he cries out, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he goes, "Hey, here I am. Ooh, yeah, I'm here." This idea of the recognition that God has called us to be worshipers. Second thing that in good worship, the second thing in good worship, and I am guilty of this, is I do not prepare. In good worship, I believe when I get the time to be alone before God, there's preparation. There's preparing for it. And you say, "Well, where do you get that from, Bob?" Read at the beginning. What did he do? Verse 3, I think it is. "Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled a donkey, took with him two of his servants, cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he'd set out for the place God had told him about." There was preparation. Man, you talk about any day you get this message, take your son, your only son who you love, and offer him up as a sacrifice. You talk about a good day to sleep in. A good day to forget to set the alarm clock. Oh, rats, I missed it. How about we try this later, Lord? And instead, he prepares for worship. Again, I was born and raised in the Brethren movement, and so my dad was an elder, and my dad set up the communion service in the morning. And I'll tell you one thing, praise God from whom all drives to the chapel on Sunday morning flow. Yeah. Come on, you kids, get in the car! My brother especially was a feet dragger. You know, come on! We all get in the car, and boom, boom, boom. You know, we're driving, and everybody's arguing. Dad runs downstairs, gets the stuff up, and I'm not ragging on my parents. They're great. But you know what I mean? And you get in there, and you sit down. You sit down, and right away, somebody goes, holy, holy. And I'm still out in the parking lot getting yelled at. You know, and some people go like, well, come on, Bob, you're not very spiritual. Amen. But I've recognized, as I've learned this, is that in good worship, there's preparation. He got up early in the morning. Thank you, Lord. In my lifetime, my adult lifetime, I have worked with young people. They do not know, for the most part, what early in the morning means. But boy, do they know what a conversation at 1 a.m. is like. And so I've always gone like, well, that doesn't apply to me. The idea of it is that he got up and he got ready to worship. There's preparation. And I tell you, when I read this, and I put my humanness into this because Abraham was human. He was above his spirituality. He's in the Faith Hall of Fame, all of those kind of things. But man, he got up and he got ready. And it was the perfect time not to get up early. It was the perfect time to forget the wood. It was the perfect time to forget the fire. It was the perfect time to leave the knife at home. But he knew that he was going to worship. That there was a sacrifice involved in this. And he got ready. Can I challenge you, as we talk about people who worship, think we need to do a better job at preparing to worship. That there's preparation involved in this thing. Getting ready to bring it. And I watched my dad, and I watched some of the ways my dad prepared to go to the worship service. Down to where he had the money ready for the offering. Because that's part of pouring out and giving. You know, sometimes we get so mysterious about it, and I'm not saying we make a big deal of it. But a spiritual act of worship. And one of the great blessings of being the CEO of Bear Lake Bible Camp is I have got the opportunity to watch some people pour out in worship through gifts and giving. And it is humbling. And I've had people come and give big gifts, and I've said, I don't know what to say to you. I don't know how to. I can't thank you enough. I can't. And they looked at me and they said, what I am doing is small in comparison to what you are doing in reaching people for Jesus Christ. Spiritual act of worship. There's preparation. Third one that I would give you, and I think, again, these are tough ones for me. The third one is there's separation. In good worship, there's separation. They got there with the guys, and he turned and he looked at the servants, and he says, "You guys stay here. I and the lad are going to go over there, and we're going to worship." And there's this idea that there was separation from, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And in good worship, it's trying to leave those things behind. You can read in 2 Samuel 12, David's confronted the Bathsheba and Uriah and the baby and the death of the baby. And David cries off, the baby dies. And it says this in verse 20 of chapter 12. It says that he went out, he got cleaned up, he went and got all cleaned up, shaven, all of those things. It's like he prepared, and he went and worshiped. Any places in the Bible, there's a lot of them, but where you say, I would really have liked to have been there. I would have liked to see that worship service. After David has sinned, he's cried to God and everything else, and the death happens, he goes, gets cleaned up, and he goes, I would have loved to have seen what that worship service looked like. I would have loved to have seen, because we're going to get there at the end of this, I'd have loved to have seen what the worship service looked like when Abraham was standing next to his son watching that ram go up. Because I think I'd have seen worship in a way that's like incredible. But this idea of separation, when we come to God, there's so much in the world going on. There's so much stuff. And every family's got issues and every this and every that. And yet in worship, this idea that, Lord, I want to step away from all of that. And I want to step into your presence because I'm coming to tell you, you are worthy. And I love the picture of the separation that happens. The fourth one I would give to you in good worship is the word expectation. His words to his son. Son looks, Isaac goes, "Hey, Dad, woohoo! You did good, Dad. You got the fire, you got the woohoo, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" How does the father respond? Remember, I and the lad are going to go worship. And the father's response is, "The Lord will provide." And in good worship, I think we need to go in and worship, and there's a sense of expectation. I don't know exactly how all this is going to happen. I don't know exactly what, but I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in my worship, I go with an expectation. I don't fully understand what's going to happen, but I know He's going to be there. And you can go through, and all the people talk about what was going through his mind, and did he this and this. He was a man of great faith. And he was determined to go worship. And if that meant offering his son as a sacrifice, he had the confidence that God would keep his promise. And to come with a sense of expectation as we worship, it's like, yes, Lord, I did my preparation, I did all of this. I think the best worship services I have ever been in have been when I went in as prepared and ready to meet with the Lord, and I've set all those kind of things, and God met me some way there, or met us there in some way that just kind of blew me away. Wow. You are God. expectation was the third, fourth word, I'm sorry. Fifth word that I would give to you in good worship, there is a presentation. What are you bringing? What are you bringing and laying out before God? Are you in here, Art? I can, no, oh, good. I can tell stories. Oh, there you are. I have cataract surgery in a couple of weeks, so you know, get over it. But at camp, at Youth Week, many years ago, Phil Ackley was speaking. I think it was, and Phil gave this illustration of this idea of presentation. He says, I want you to imagine a big throne up front. And I want you to imagine Jesus sitting in the throne. And you have a chance to get up from your seat and walk up to the front and make a presentation to him. Worship. Presentation. What do you have to bring? Praise. Number 96, Choice Hymns of the Faith. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Presentation. You know what? And in good worship, I think there are presentations that need to be made in deep worship to our Lord and Savior that are very difficult presentations to make. Some of us need to let go of. Here's a father who is making a presentation of his son, his only son, and laying him on the altar. When you worship, what kind of presentation do you bring? Go to the New Testament. That we would present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Boy, Lord, this is it. I'm laying this up there. Not much. Are you worshiping? What are you presenting to the Lord? Are you bringing your praise, your adoration? Are you bringing your thanksgiving? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me your great salvation so rich and free. I present that to you, Father. At this challenge, that in good worship, we make a presentation. Quietly, all of those kinds of things. It's like, Lord, I want to lay this out to you. Presentation. And finally, the sixth word that I will give you in good worship, probably my favorite, celebration. Should we not celebrate as we worship? When we recognize what has been done for us. And again, I go back to youth weeks, road rallies. It was all his fault all that time. I still, every once in a while, I have a nightmare that we're going to get sued. But I sit there and remember, and I can look at it because that, you know, I don't want to pick on Phil, but, you know, I mean, he'd have stuff written on his hands. He'd drive backwards. He'd do all kinds of things to win. And I remember they came in one time, and there's a young man from Canada, Kelly Hills, and they won. And he got out of the car, driving the car. His car got out and said, "Did we win? Did we win? Did we win?" And they were the first car in, you know. And it was like, and Art said, "Well, I got to add up all the scores. I got to do we? Are we the first ones in?" "Well, yeah, you're the first ones in." And I remember watching one of the young girls, she got up on the car and danced on top of the car, celebrating. "Woo-hoo!" You know? And I looked over, and here was Kelly. And he was propped against a tree with his foot like this, his arms crossed, not saying a word. But this look of celebration on his face that was, and I'm sure the word was, "I beat Phil Ackley." I'm sure that's what it was. But the look of celebration, where one person is dancing on the roof and the other person is just against the side, huge smile. But what are they doing? They are celebrating. And I maintain that in good worship, there is an element of celebration of what has been done for me. A conservative upbringing. The only time you raised your hand for anything is if you had to go to the bathroom. You did, you know, and all of those kinds of things. And I'm not advocating jumping up and down and all. I'm simply saying, do you celebrate that Jesus Christ came to this earth? Jesus Christ hung on the cross. "Father, forgive them. Paid the price for my sins so that I might have an eternal relationship with Almighty God forever, ever, ever in heaven." Should I not celebrate? And in the worship part, it is, "Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah." And all this stuff, all the things, I come to you. I worship you, Almighty God. Because you will turn my tears into joy. But Bob, it's hard out there. I would have loved to have stood in the background and watched Abraham and Isaac together watching that ram go up. They may have just been so caught up in it all that they just had their arms around each other, and maybe they didn't have their arms around each other, and maybe they stood here like this watching it go up. But I am convinced that there was unbelievable celebration happening. For each one of us here who recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who recognize that he came to this earth, walked sinlessly on this earth, that he was taken, he was put on trial, he was taken, and he was crucified. My degree in history many years ago, they studied all this stuff, and they talk about a man named Jesus who walked the face of the earth. Went about doing good things and miracles and all that. The world historical records recorded. The world's historical records record that he was taken and he was put on trial. The world's historical records, history of the world records that he was put on the cross and he was crucified. And the world's historical records record that he was put in a tomb. and the world's historical records record that the report was the tomb was empty. And the world's historical records stop. And faith steps in. I believe every person must answer the question, why is the tomb of Jesus Christ empty? And you know what? As soon as it happened, you read the Bible, the guys went in, the soldiers went in, and everything else, and they immediately started to fabricate stories. Tell the people that the disciples came and took the body away. As I think about worship and pouring out my thanksgiving and my praise, and I am unworthy, you are the one who is worthy, and I think of all those things, and I come to that tomb. And I've had conversations with people who don't believe in Jesus and all those kind of things, and I take the history and I say, okay, yeah, okay. And I come to the point, I say, why is the tomb of Jesus empty? And the world has invented all kinds of reasons. And I turn and I look at the person and I say, I believe the tomb's empty because my Savior rose in victory. And you believe it's empty? For what? And as I take that and come to there, and it's like today, you guys, if there's anybody here who says, I've never come to the empty tomb before, the celebration happens because Jesus Christ has rose from the dead to pay the price for my sin, to pay the price for your sin, so that we might enjoy, I believe, on this earth, the abundant life, and we will enjoy eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. That is worth celebrating. That is worth just kind of however you celebrate in your worship. And if it's like, yeah. And if it's, yeah. But we need to be people who celebrate. One of those other father-son stories that I love in the Bible, the prodigal son. And I love the words of the father to the older brother. We had to celebrate. My son who was lost has come home. We have to celebrate. And as Christians, I believe in good worship, we have to celebrate. Six words for you real quickly. Recognition. Do you recognize the call? Second, preparation. Good worship. What have you done to prepare to worship? Thirdly, separation. And the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Fourthly, an expectation. To go in with expectation, God's at work. Fifth, there has to be a presentation. And then finally, there's celebration. Might we do it to the honor and glory of God? Might we be people who will worship better and better? I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to take just about 30 seconds to be here to before I utter words. And just as I've gone through and challenged you, maybe there's a word there, maybe there's something there in worship. Maybe you just need to very quietly in 30 seconds just pour out and say, hallelujah, thank you. I'm going to take just about 30 seconds to be quiet, and then I'll close in prayer, and we'll be done. thank you, Father, that you call us to be worshipers, that you seek after worshipers. And Lord, in recognition of the life Jesus Christ gave so that I might have eternal life, I praise you. I worship you, Almighty God. Help us to be worshipers who listen, who see you at work, who praise you, who are thankful, and that the world will see what it means to know Jesus Christ. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this time. Guide us, direct us, Lord. Keep your hand upon us. We seek you, we trust you, as I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.